We are embarking today upon the third session of our series, Eating the Good of the Land. And this has been great so far. The Lord has really used this so far. And I'd like for you to turn to our master text in the book of Isaiah. We've been looking at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. That's about in the middle of your Bibles for those of you that are not quite yet familiar with your Bibles. When you find that, stand with me and let's honor the word of the Lord this morning as it's being proclaimed in the midst of the people. This is going to be a little bit of a longer reading, 18 verses this morning, but your legs can handle that, right?
Amen.
Okay, praise God. The joy of the Lord is your strength, so you can handle this. Let's begin reading in verse 2, Isaiah chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, a sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burn with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of the Lord, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. There's a couple of observations that I want to make about that passage. Number one, you know, God says about their religious ceremonies, he said, hey, I don't care anymore about your burnt offerings. I don't care about your new moon celebrations and all your religious ceremonies because they're not brought out of a heart that truly loves me. Your deeds are wicked, but you continue to go through with your religious ceremonies because you think that will please me and that appeases your conscience. But you go and you live your life any way you want to the rest of the time. But I want you to see the heart of the Father in that passage, because he's telling his people that their rebellion against him, listen to this, their rebellion against him is ruining them. It's ruining them, but he wants them to be restored and blessed. That's his heart. Even though they had rebelled against him and now they're experiencing the consequences of their rebellion and their bad choices, his heart and his desire for them is that they would be restored and blessed. Didn't you see that in that passage? He told them clearly what they were doing wrong and what he was displeased with. But he said, look, if you'll just be willing and obedient, you'll eat the best from the land. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for you. You know, it puts me in remembrance of a parent who loves their child, but their child is rebelling and making very, very bad, destructive choices. And they try to instruct them over and over again, and they won't hear it. They won't respond to it. And finally, the parent, out of desperation, almost gets down on their knees and says, please, please abandon this destructive course that you're on. I'm begging you, because I want you to be blessed. And that's the heart of the Father, isn't it? That's the heart of God. He's not interested in slapping people around. But the destruction that comes into people's lives is a result of their own bad choices and their own rebellion. And God is just trying to get you to listen long enough and saying, look, if you'll just listen to me, if you'll just do it my way, you will be blessed. But this destructive course that you're on, look around at your life. Look at the choices that you've made, and now look at the results. Is this really the path that you want to continue to take? That's what the heart of the Father is saying, because he wants people restored and blessed, no matter how terrible the sin was, no matter how long you stiff-armed God and rejected him. He's always trying to woo you back and saying, I want to bless you. I want to restore you. I want to make a reconstruction project out of you and show you what I can do with a person's life when you follow my way. That's the heart of the Father. Oh, yeah. He's telling them if they would just listen and obey, they would begin walking in his blessings again instead of the curses that they were now experiencing. So that's what we read there in. And in fact, the whole book of Isaiah is like that. You're going to see, if you read the whole book of Isaiah, you're going to see some judgments and some displeasure that God expresses to the people of Israel for their rebellion. But over and over, sprinkled and interwoven throughout the book of Isaiah, you're going to see this theme come up over and over throughout the book of Isaiah. If you'll just return to me, if you'll just do things my way, you will experience my blessings again. And that is the message that rings down through all of history, where God is constantly, throughout each generation, in each nation of the world, is proclaiming the same message. If you'll just abandon your destructive and selfish ways and start doing things my way, you will begin experiencing my blessings, and I will restore you from your brokenness. That's his message. Don't you love that about the heart of the Father? So let's talk about moving toward God's blessings then, because there are some things to do on our end. So if you want to eat the good of the land, your delight must be in the Lord and his ways. Your delight must be in the Lord and his ways. Remember in Isaiah 1:19, we just read that, if you would be willing and obedient, you will eat the good or the best of the land. Now, last week, or maybe it was the week before, I don't remember, but in one of our first two teachings, I talked about the difference between willing and obedient. It's two different things. Remember I talked to you about Kenneth Hagin, when God told him to leave his pastorate and go out on the road ministering as an evangelist and a teacher. He did that, but he did it begrudgingly because he was in a very comfortable financial situation in the church that he left, and he didn't really want to do that, but he obeyed the Lord and he did it. And his financial situation all of a sudden wasn't so great after that. And he inquired of the Lord, "Well, Lord, why is this happening? I've obeyed you. I left my pastorate, now I'm out on the road, and now my family is suffering lack. Why is this happening?" And the Lord said, "You don't qualify for the good of the land because you're not willing and obedient. You've been obedient to me by doing what I told you, but you've not been willing in your heart. In your heart, you've been begrudging this whole thing as if I have in mind to harm you with it or something." I mean, I'm giving you my paraphrase of that conversation, but that's basically the message of it. Well, Kenneth Hagin said it didn't take him 2 seconds to make that adjustment in his heart and get really willing. And then he began to come up after that. He began to come up. So if you would be willing and obedient, not just obedient, a lot of people obey through gritted teeth. "Okay, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but okay." That's the way they give their offerings. That's the way they go to the church. You know, that's the way they do a lot of things. "Okay, I know I'm supposed to do it, but..." And that's the way that a lot of children obey their parents, right? "Okay." And they do it because they know they're supposed to, but they don't have willing hearts. That's the point. They don't have willing hearts. So if you would be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. All right, so you've heard the saying, curiosity killed the cat. Well, I've got one, a saying that's related to this topic. Here it is. Compromise killed the Christian. Compromise killed the Christian. See, folks, you cannot walk in God's best and be a person of compromise. Always looking for an excuse to do things your way and somehow still feel good about it. You can't do that. Not in walking God's best anyway. Instead, we need to heed the words of Psalm 34 and delight ourselves in the Lord. Delight ourselves in the Lord. So let me quote that for you. It's Psalm 34:7. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." What a great promise. Now, let me qualify what he means there. It doesn't mean that when you start delighting yourselves in the Lord, he's going to give you just every lust that your heart lusts after. Every greed, every lust that your heart... I mean, because to use an extreme example, there's Christians, church-going people, that think that God told them that they're supposed to have so-and-so as their spouse, even though so-and-so is married to somebody else. Now, how many of you know that's not a godly desire? And God doesn't bless those kinds of ungodly desires. Okay? What this means is when you begin delighting yourself in the Lord, His desires all of a sudden become your desires. You take on God's desires when you delight yourself in the Lord. And all those other desires, those carnal, fleshly desires, begin to fall away and don't mean as much to you anymore. So when you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart because the desires of your heart have become His desires. Does that make sense? And there's blessing attached to that. There is blessing attached to that. So, if you want to eat the good of the land, the focus of your life then must shift from yourself to others. The focus of your life has to shift from yourself to others. And again, that's another reference we just read as our master text. Let's read that again. "Learn to do right," God said. "Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." So if we want to eat the good of the land, we can't stop at just not doing some of the evil things that we may have been participating in. We then have to replace that with doing good for others. Because listen to me, God is all about helping those who can't help themselves. He's all about that. God is all about helping those who can't help themselves. And if that is not increasingly becoming your desire as well, you don't yet have the heart of the Father directing your steps. I want to say that again. If being a blessing to other people, being the hands and feet of Jesus, is not yet increasingly becoming your desire, you don't yet have the heart of the Father directing your steps. If the arrows all point in and it's still all about you, you don't yet have the heart of the Father directing your steps, because God wants the arrows now to all point out and you be a blessing to the people around you. That's what he's got in mind. That's what he's got. That's why he saved us. Remember? We've talked about Ephesians chapter 2 many times. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. And what's he say in the next verse? For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. So if you read all those verses in context, it's all a connected thought. God saved you through grace by faith for the purpose of being a blessing to other people. So you can't deny that. You can't deny that. So God's all about helping people that cannot help themselves, and he does that through you and me. Amen. So that was sort of the little introduction. Now let me give you some application questions to ask yourself along those lines. So the first application question is, what can I do then to help someone in need? If you want to eat the good of the land, this is a question that you need to be asking yourself, because now the arrows all point out, remember, and it's not just all about you anymore. You need to be asking questions pertaining to the needs of other people. What can I do to help someone in need? Because 1 John 3:17 and 18 says this: if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, how can the love of the Father be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. By our actions. So love, true love, must be demonstrated in action. How we meet the needs of those around us. I want to give you a couple great promises along those lines that should inspire you and motivate you along these lines. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to who? The Lord. Wow, listen. When you give to the poor, God takes that personally. It's like you giving to God when you give to the poor. He takes it very personally. You give to a poor person, God says, you've just done it unto me. Amen? Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. He will reward them for what they have done in this life and in the life after. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 11:25, a generous man will prosper. A generous man will barely get by? No. A generous man will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Now that's a promise. I'm a living, walking testimony of that. I gave you part of my testimony, those first two teachings, and I'll sprinkle in more of my testimony throughout this series. But you know, I talked to you about that very first Sunday prior to coming to Christ in 1993 at the age of 26. The best income that I'd ever made prior to that time was $15,000 a year. So you can tell I was really in high demand, you know, really great job skills that really a lot of people were seeking after, right? $15,000 a year. When I first came to Christ, you know, I believe God still speaks to his people today, and maybe not through audible voices, but through a knowing in their spirit. And one of the very first experiences that I had with God speaking to my heart was about tithing. And I've always had a conviction about tithing. Even early on, I had a conviction about that, and I had been doing that. But, you know, I kind of fell off on it, and I wasn't really being as generous as I usually did. And I remember one of the very first times that God spoke to me, I was in prayer, and I just got this strong impression, you need to get back on track with your tithing. And it was so strong, I wasn't even thinking about tithing. I was just praying about something else. And then, bam, that thought hit me, you need to get back on track with tithing. By the way, side note, when you're in prayer and you're really seeking God and you have these really strong impressions hit you, that's usually the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Unless it's some wacky thing that totally violates Scripture, that's not the Holy Spirit. But if you know your Bible and you know that these impressions that come to you are consistent with Scripture, that's usually the Holy Spirit trying to say something to you personally. So I did that. I got on track with my tithing, and Donna and I have always, always, always had a high priority on tithing, generosity, giving to the poor. We've always had a very, very high priority on that. We've just come up, and that $15,000 has multiplied over and over and over and over again in those years since that time. God is faithful to His promises. We found these promises earlier on, and we just chose to believe them. And chose to act on them, and they have proven true. They've proven true. A generous man will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So let me give you just a very, very strong word of instruction here. If you want to eat the good of the land, you need to become a generous person, period, to your church and those less fortunate than you. Because that's what God has in mind, and He will not be your debtor. He's not a slave driver. When you obey Him, He responds and honors you. So if you just become a generous person, you just live your life generously, man, God's going to bless you. God will bless you. All right, second thing here, second application question is, how will this decision affect others? See, every decision that you make, you need to be asking this question. See, because there's business decisions on one end of the spectrum, but then there's also ethical decisions that you have to consider at the same time, right? So your business decisions, your mental checklist under that heading would be questions like, what might I gain with this decision? And how will this decision affect the future for me or my organization or my team? But see, your ethical questions that you need to be asking at the same time is this fair? And will people be hurt? Or how will this decision affect other people? You need to always keep those questions in mind. How will this action, how will this decision affect other people around me? Because, folks, listen, it's not all about you. It's not all about you. And if you can understand that concept that it's not all about you, and you make your decisions not just how it will affect you, but the people around you, the ripple effect that it will have, then you'll make your decisions differently, and you'll avoid a lot of really dumb decisions that will blow things up for you later on. You'll avoid stepping on landmines that will blow you up later. If you just make your decisions always on how will this benefit me, you'll step on a lot of landmines. You'll blow things up all the time. You'll make a lot of messes of relationships, jobs, your health, on and goes, your spiritual life. You can't be just thinking about how this decision or this action will affect me personally. How is it going to affect the people around me? And when you make your decisions based upon that, then you'll avoid those landmines. Praise God. So see, loving others must include not only helping with monetary needs that they have, but it also must involve thinking about how your decisions and actions might affect other people. And see, many of your decisions, as I said a moment ago, will have a ripple effect. So you always need to remember that. Along those lines then, you know, a lot of people live their lives according to this little cartoon here, that lady on the left there, she's saying, nothing you do affects me, I'm independent. But as she's walking off, he's saying, well, some of the things that you do affect me. And a lot of people, they live their marriages this way. One person's like, nothing you do affects me, I'm independent. When the other person is saying, well, yeah, a lot of things that you do affect me. I'll just let that sink in for a second. So see, no one is an island in God's kingdom. No one is an island in God's kingdom. We should be living our lives considering the impact of our actions on those around us and the far-reaching consequences or benefits of our decisions. Because as you've heard me say many times, and I'm hoping this concept is sinking in, God built this concept into the universe, sowing and reaping. You're going to reap whatever it is that you sow, good or bad. You can make that principle work to your advantage, or you can have it work against you. Okay? So if you don't like the harvest that you've been getting, if you look around and you don't like what you see in your life right now, a lot of that is a culmination of the seeds that you planted earlier, and now you're reaping the harvest. So if you don't like that harvest, just start planting different seeds, and eventually you'll get a different crop. Look, if as a farmer you're planting soybeans, guess what you're going to get? Soybeans. And if you look, see, no farmer plants soybeans, and then after it starts sprouting, they look out in their field, and they're starting to get soybeans. No one goes, well, I wanted corn. But that's how a lot of people live their lives. They make these very foolish decisions, very destructive decisions. Then when they start getting the results off those decisions, they go, what? I didn't want this. But yeah, that's the seeds that you planted, though. And now you're getting the harvest off of those seeds that you planted. So if you don't want soybeans, don't plant soybeans. If you want corn, plant corn. And you'll begin getting a different harvest over time. Am I making sense? Yeah, praise the Lord. I just want to say this about that. You know, there are some people who are no longer part of this church or even any church for that matter, who could be a tremendous blessing to us or to another fellowship, but they're not here because all of their decisions apparently focus on a different question than the one that I'm posing to you this morning. And that question is this: what will benefit me or make me more comfortable or benefit me personally? And we as people of God can't live our lives that way and eat the good of the land. We can't do that. It just doesn't work that way. So Philippians 2, 1 through 4 speaks to this. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, so it validates the fact that you do have to look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And most Americanized Christians have no clue about that concept. They really don't. They really don't. Most American Christians, because we live in this very Americanized, selfish, self-centered culture, even many Christians have been so influenced by our culture, that's still the way they live their lives, even in the church. They live their lives exclusively thinking, how will this decision or action affect me personally? And that's how they live their lives. And they end up burning a lot of bridges. They end up torpedoing a lot of relationships and many other aspects of destruction that God wants you to avoid. And the way to do that is to not just think about yourself, but think about how your decisions and actions are going to affect others. Look to the interests of others, says Philippians. So, on that note, let's talk about this ripple effect just for a moment here. This ripple effect, because again, we tend to live our lives as if nothing that we do affects anybody else. Oh, as long as I don't hurt anybody else, this is okay. A lot of people will say that. Even in principles that are clearly laid out in Scripture, that are clearly a sin, clearly things that God doesn't want you participating in, but the mindset is, oh, as long as I don't hurt anybody else, it's fine. God says that's not true, because all of your decisions and your actions, most of them anyway, well, I'm going to make a case that even all of your decisions and actions do, will affect other people, because we're all so closely connected. See, and here's my case. Here's the little thesis I want to make on that statement. Everything that you do has the potential to affect someone or something else, even your own private, personal actions can affect others even when nobody else sees them. Why do I say that? Well, because you might think that your private sins don't hurt anyone else, but listen to what I'm about to say. If your private sins, if your private behavior and actions brings any degree of shame into your life at all, and therefore you cannot have strong faith when you're walking in shame, see, let me say that again. If your private, personal decisions and actions, if they bring any degree of shame at all, you cannot have strong faith at the same time. Therefore, you can't have as much of an impact on others as you might otherwise have, because you don't feel worthy to be involved in God's work to any significant degree. And I've met people like this. I've met people that have committed adultery, as an example. And they felt like they had a call in their life, but because they committed adultery, now they feel like, well, God can't use me now. Did you know that God is bigger than adultery? God's grace is bigger than adultery for repentant people, that is. God's grace is bigger than adultery. And so when you are living your life in such a way to violate God's standards, even if it's a private matter, you don't think that affects anybody else, nobody else sees. But if it brings any degree of shame at all, then you can't walk in strong faith, and therefore you can't have the impact on others that you otherwise would. Does that make sense? See, 1 John 3:20 says this: if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything that we ask. That's a great promise, isn't it? But we have to make sure that we do our part in the first half of that. If our hearts do not condemn us. Amen. Let me give you a quote from a poet, Horace Mann, who made a really, really profound statement that just continues to ring down through history. And he said this: be ashamed to die until you have won some victory for humanity. Isn't that a great quote? Be ashamed to die until you have won some victory for humanity. And that one victory could, by the way, be in just one person. But if you're living a life that brings shame into your life, you're going to inhibit God's ability to use you in any significant degree because you don't feel like you're worthy for God to use you. Are you with me? Just keep those things in mind. Just keep those things in mind, that even your private decision sometimes has the potential to affect other people because of how it affects you. Amen. Third point here, third question to be asking yourself, third application question: how can I contribute to God's work? Now, I have a picture of a guitar player up there in that regard, and we have some wonderful servant-oriented people that help us out on the worship team Sunday after Sunday who are contributing their talents, but it's not restricted to musical things. Henry Gay, as an example, serves this church, and Wilma does, with the talents with their hands that they bring to the table, with their, Henry's great with wood and repair and mechanical stuff, and God's blessed him in that regard. And God has blessed all of you differently, and you can contribute to God's kingdom and God's work in many, many different ways. So ask the question, how can I contribute to God's kingdom? And when you ask that question, just look around at what God has put into your hands. What has God put into your hands? How has He gifted you? What talents and abilities and giftings has He given you that you might be able to put to work in God's church and in God's kingdom and to the benefit of other people? Also, look around for how God might be at work around you. Okay, so in your circle of friends, in your church, and in your community, look around at how God might be working around you and just find a way to plug in and contribute to that work, especially if it has to do with some talent or ability that God's given you. Now, on that note about talents and abilities, by the way, side note, don't restrict it to only the things that you are interested in or things that you're good at, because God is all about your growth also. God wants to expand you and grow you, sometimes in areas that you never even thought of. That you never even thought of. You know, when I was a long-haired guy playing rock and roll music, I did not picture myself pastoring a church someday. That's probably the last thing on my mind. Last thing on my mind. As a matter of fact, I didn't even like public speaking. It made me very, very nervous. I had even panic attacks a few times that I did it. I didn't like being up in front of people. But when I felt God's call in my life to do that, I started moving in that direction and started exercising what gift might be in me. And God used that. God honored that. So he grew me in an area that I didn't have any confidence in and felt like I had zero skill level in. And now he's continuing to grow me in that area. So be open to new ways that God might want to use you that you never even heard of, you never even thought of before. Moses was like that. Moses apparently had a speech impediment. He said he was slow of speech, I think is how the King James renders that. Lord, I'm slow of speech. Send Aaron in my place. And God said, basically, no, I've chosen you. You know, Moses probably never had that thought. Well, I'm going to tend sheep in the wilderness for 40 years, and then I'm going to go back to Egypt and lead the people out of, you know what I'm saying? That thought probably never crossed his mind. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. But he was open to God using him in new ways. Amen? So you be open to God using you in new ways as well. Don't restrict it to what you're just good at. God will use the things that you're good at, but don't limit it to that, all right? Also, how can you put your skills or resources to work in those contexts then? In your church, in your community, among your friends and your family. So Matt's another good example. You know, Matt's a very fine musician and singer, and he does a great job leading the worship. But now he's taken on an additional role of hosting this meeting that meets in his house for the young people and spearheading that and sowing into the lives of these younger people. And that probably, I don't know, maybe I'm putting your words in your mouth here, Matt. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, you probably never even thought of that. I mean, maybe you did. Maybe you didn't. No? No? So see, as Matt grows, sowing and reaping, if you will begin to use the talents, abilities, and resources that God has put into your hands, and you show yourself faithful using those, God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now I have something bigger for you. Now I'm going to grow you in some other areas, but you have to be willing to be stretched a little bit. And see, Matt's stretching himself right now with that. I stretched myself when I took on the role of a pastor, because I didn't like speaking in front of people. So God is all about your growth as well. Amen. So again on this question, how can I contribute to God's work? Well, 1 Peter 4:10 gives some very, very important instructions here. And it's this: each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Don't you like that? See, God's grace is distributed among you all in various forms in order that the body of Christ might be built up. So each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And many of you are doing that so excellently. You know, the bulletins that you're holding in your hands this morning that were passed out to you when you came through the door, Doug Bringle puts those together. It does a great job, wouldn't you say? So God has given Doug Bringle gifts, talents, and abilities when it comes to graphics work and design and that sort of thing. And he has contributed those skills to the building of the body of Christ. So we get these nice-looking bulletins every week because Doug's just willing to serve. right? Sharon, likewise. You know, Sharon is a great, you know, cook. And, you know, whenever we have something where food is involved, Sharon's there serving. And she does a great job. Same with Julie Subergroup. And a lot of the decor that you see around here, this really cool-looking motif that we have in here, a lot of that, if not most of it, is Julie Subergroup. She's put her skills to work that she uses in the marketplace, and she's contributed it to the body of Christ, so the body of Christ may be built up and we can do what we do excellently. Amen? There's many of you in this room that do the same thing. But maybe you're asking the question, well, you know, I don't have any really great talent like that. I don't have musical talent like Matt does. I don't have interior decoration talent like Julie does. I'm not a great cook. I'm not, you know, skilled with graphic design or any of that. Well, even if you don't feel like that you're skilled in any of those areas or even other areas, I've talked to some people that say, I have no talent, which is sad because everybody has talent in something. But they say, I have no talent. Well, I'll bet, though, you have some experience and wisdom to pass on to others. And even if you don't have that, you know what I'll bet you can do? Pray. You can pray. You can be a prayer, an intercessor, and hold up the hands of your pastor in prayer. And support your leaders in the church and everything that God is trying to do in this church, and just pray and ask God to intervene and build up the body, build up the people. If nothing else, if you just spend some time in your quiet place and pray over this ministry and pray over this community and pray over people, that's a great service. That is a great service. I want to give you a quote here by my friend, my acquaintance, Mike Cannaday of Final Quest Ministries. He's actually Keith Moore's right-hand man, one of Keith Moore's right-hand men that I've had the privilege of meeting and developing kind of an acquaintance, friendship with. I love what he says here about the value of service. He says, many people don't realize what they're missing out on when they fail to fulfill their call to serve. Answers to questions are often discovered and revealed through service. Many financial, marital, health, and family challenges would be overcome or not even rise in people's lives if they were supporting their church body in the places God has called them to serve. God has opened doors as a result of being in the right place at the right time, doing what God has called us to do. He's talking about him and his wife, Shara. In that last statement, God has opened doors to us as a result of being in the right place at the right time, doing what God has called us to do, and he'll do the same thing for you too. So when you serve, when you're willing to serve, you find that sometimes you are in the right place at the right time with the right people, and God blesses you as a result, because God is always in the business of wanting to bless you and give you an abundant life. But there are certain things that we have to do on our end. We got to do it His way. We got to do it His way. That's why He said, once again in John 10:10, I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Because He wants to prevent you from being blown up by the devil's landmines, because He said in that same verse, remember, the devil, the enemy, comes to, help me, steal, kill, and destroy, but in that, on every level, right, Pam? On every level. But I have come, he said, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That's his desire for you. So going back to our master text as we start to come to a close here, going back to our master text, God is saying in Isaiah, why should you be beaten anymore? Why should you suffer this way? God wasn't doing this to them. He came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Because they weren't following His ways, they were experiencing a beating of their own making. Of their own making, by their own choices. And God wanted to save them out of that. He said, please, just listen to me. Just do it my way. And you'll begin to come up and experience life abundantly. Amen. I want to end with this. Pam Hull posted this picture on her Facebook page, and this is a picture of a young gal who had a terrible drug addiction because she succumbed to the devil's wiles, and she was taking a beating for it. Okay? The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. And that mugshot that you're looking at is evidence of Satan's work in her life. But I want to, first of all, read her quote to you. This is Paige Kaler Cote, I think is how you pronounce that name. She says this, "To God I give all the honor and praise. The picture on the left was my mugshot taken on Easter of last year, and the one on the right taken today, which I'll show you in a moment. To those out there still in active addiction, my testimony is God's promise to you that He will give you what He gave me." Now, do you want to see the transformative work of God? Because this is what God has in mind. See, that picture right there is what Satan has in mind, to steal, kill, and destroy. This picture on the right is a beautiful, transformative process of what God wants to do. Amen? Yeah. Praise God. So, just I hope that you could take that image there in your mind home with you, because there's so many people that, like the ancient Israelites, are doing things their way, and some of those people are in church, and they come to church because they think that they're fulfilling some religious obligation like the ancient Israelites were, and appeasing God by doing that, but then going out and making decisions that are completely outside of His will. Completely outside of His will. And then they take a beating for it. Life slaps them around because the consequences of those actions will come and steal, kill, and destroy later on. But, even if you make really, really bad choices where you experience the stealing, killing, and destroying, you can still experience this kind of transformation that this young lady experienced and come up. Because that's what God has in mind for you. He just says in Isaiah, "Look, you've been rebelling against me. Your hands are full of blood. I have no pleasure in your assemblies. But if you'll just repent, if you'll just begin looking after the needs of other people, if you'll just love me and obey me, you'll eat the good of the land again." Stand and pray with me, please.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.